It is not the church's job to stop oppression. It is not the church's job to stop persecution. It is not the church's job to stop terrorism. It is the church's job to preach the gospel and accept the consequences of preaching the gospel. That's what we do. So when evil comes our way because we preach the gospel, we are to overcome evil with good.
Beloved missionary Elizabeth Elliot said, "Cruelty and wrong are not the greatest forces in the world. There is nothing eternal in them. Only love is eternal." Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik examines the conversion of a terrorist as he wraps up the message, "Jesus Loves Terrorists." After the study, Skip shares how we can deal with the fallout of tragedy in our lives.
One of the last promises Jesus gave is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Somebody once said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got."
Jesus loves people. That profound truth is at the very heart of the gospel. In this month's Connection resource, learn about Jesus' love for you with four booklets and four teachings from Skip Heitzig's Jesus Loves People series. Then find out more about current events in the Middle East with a timely message from Joel Rosenberg. This resource is available for a limited time. Here's all the info.
The love of God is greater, far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Those words were written almost 100 years ago. Think you know everything there is to know about the love of God? Think again. Check out this month's offer from Skip Heitzig and The Connection and experience the love of Jesus in a fresh way. You'll get four booklets and four teachings on CD from Skip's hugely popular Jesus Loves People series. These resources touch on topics like addiction, depression, and other sin struggles, offering you or someone you know the hope of God's love. On top of that, we'll send you a special message on CD from best-selling author Joel Rosenberg about what's coming next for the Middle East. Order this resource for a suggested donation amount of just $30 by calling The Connection at 800-922-1888 or visiting connectiononline.org/offers. Jesus' love reaches to the deepest hell and the highest heaven. We want you to discover or rediscover that love today. Call now.
Now, grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9 as we join Skip for the start of today's study.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now Jesus said that, and I believe that, and you believe that. But listen, that is not a foreign policy statement. That is a personal strategy statement. That's not a national policy, that's a personal policy. He's speaking to kingdom dwellers and telling them how they are to respond to their world. Why is this important? Because a century and a half ago, a very famous book was written that still influences people today called War and Peace by Leo Tolstoy, the Russian novelist. And he read the Sermon on the Mount, and those two verses that I just quoted became the seminal idea for the book, War and Peace. And Tolstoy called for the elimination of military, the elimination of the police force, the elimination of courts, the elimination of judges. Why? Because those are the people that resist evil in society. Again, however, Jesus wasn't giving a foreign policy statement, but a personal strategy statement. If we were to take that position that Tolstoy advocates, we are essentially giving a permission slip to every thug who walks the earth to do whatever they want. Go ahead, walk all over me, I'm a doormat. Do whatever you want to our culture. That's why we need to make the distinction between the individual response as a believer and the national response as a culture. So let me show you the difference, quite simply, actually, quite simply. On one hand, we are citizens of a nation, and Paul in Romans 13 says we are to submit to our government ordained by God to protect us. Romans 13, I quote, "Governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong." In other words, the state is the divinely ordered institution to punish evil and protect its citizens. However, A few verses before that, in Romans 12, Paul writes this. Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, he's dealing with personal forgiveness and acceptance of persecution that comes our way. So for society, for the state, an eye for an eye is still the law of the land. If you commit a crime, the state will mete out punishment for the crime committed. That's how citizens get protected. But when it comes to personal attack, when you are in the line of persecution or even terrorism, on a personal level, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Listen, it is not the church's job to stop oppression. It is not the church's job to stop persecution. It is not the church's job to stop terrorism. It is the church's job to preach the gospel and accept the consequences of preaching the gospel. That's what we do. So when evil comes our way because we preach the gospel, we are to overcome evil with good. On a personal level, we don't retaliate. We overcome evil, not by personal retaliation, but by purposeful compassion. And that's what you have done so admirably, so well. You know how you did it? We raised almost $150,000, and we've distributed it, and you can see where the money has gone at our kiosk. You can see how Reload Love has reached out and found people in that country who are ministering to families who are broken, children who are orphaned, to give them that kind of compassion. When I was in Iraq, I was the last day in Erbil, and in the outskirts of Erbil is a camp called the Mar Elias Camp, and I was touring it with the man who ran the camp, refugees, children, parents, starting a new life as displaced people. And I never would have known, unless he told me himself, that this gentle, sweet, loving, smiling man was once captured by ISIS and had his teeth kicked in. And he escaped. And now he is a clergyman running this camp, ministering to people. And he said this, the future, the answer for Iraq is forgiveness. If we don't inject forgiveness into this culture, he said, all we're going to do is raise up another cycle of vengeance, another group of angry young men who take up the cause and go kill, and another group of angry young men who take up the cause and kill. He says, I want to raise a generation of forgivers and those who love Christ and spread the gospel. He said, that is the only hope for my country. And that's why a lot of the money we raised went to that camp. Now, terrorism is a reality. Terrorism demands a response. The third piece to this puzzle, the third reality, is the obvious message of our text, and that is terrorists can be reached. And I submit to you, Exhibit A, Saul of Tarsus. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus. Boy, don't you think he got a lump in his throat about then? Don't you think it was a hard swallow in hearing the name Jesus speaking to him? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Saul of Tarsus, the terrorist from Tarsus, has an experience with the living Christ. And later on, he shows up among believers and he says, I'm saved now. I'm converted. Now, do you think they were quick to say, hallelujah, let me embrace you with a big Christian hug? No, the Bible tells us they were very reticent, very skittish, because Saul was considered an impossible case. People wrote him off. What do you think it would be like to be in the early church? You're sitting there with your scroll. Peter's preaching, and suddenly Saul of Tarsus, your arch enemy, walks in with his scroll and sits next to you and says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You'd like move a couple rows away, wouldn't you? Here's what it would be like. Imagine if Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi walked into this church. You know who he is, right? He's the head of ISIS. He's the guy. He's the caliph of the caliphate of ISIS in the Middle East. He has killed thousands of Christians. Imagine him walking in, sitting next to you with a nice little smile on his face. You're wondering, why is he looking at me that way? Or what if the supreme leader, Ali Khamenei, the chief leader of Iran, came in and sat next to you? He went on record as saying if Christ were alive today, he would fight America. So he sits next to you. What are you going to do? You're going to move a couple churches down, right? This is Saul of Tarsus. This is the guy who was in his high school annual in the section most unlikely to convert to Christianity. That's his picture right there. He's the guy who has this incredible conversion. Leads me to a question. What people in your life have you written off as impossible cases? They're in the trash bin, never going to get saved, no hope for that person. I hope this story gives you hope. Well, verse 3 and 4, I read that and I think God must have really wanted this guy saved. He really loves terrorists because he's going to extreme measures to save one. Aren't you glad for the hound of heaven? Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit who chases down your relatives, that lost son, that addicted husband, goes after him? I read the story of a man by the name of Daniel Shayetse, Iranian, 30 years ago. Some of you will remember this. 30 years ago, he was part of the coup to overthrow the government of Iran, the Shah of Iran. He wanted to institute Islamic law, Sharia law. He was part of that group. He said, and I'm quoting him, my background is radical Islam. When you read the Quran, it says you must destroy other religions, Christians and Jews. You cannot expect them to value your values. Well, Daniel was put in prison. And in prison, something happened to him. He became very disillusioned. Disillusioned with life, disillusioned with his cause, disillusioned with the coup he was staging, disillusioned with his religion. And one night in his cell, Daniel Shayetse had a dream. In his dream, he saw himself in his father's house, and outside he heard Jesus calling him. Daniel, sort of like Saul, come out of the house. It's Jesus, come out of the house. In his dream, he walks out of the house. In his dream, he turns around, and his father's house crumbles to the ground, to shreds, obliterated. He woke up shaken from the dream, and in prison, Daniel Shayetse gave his life to Christ. You know how many stories like that I have read and read and read of people in impossible situations where the gospel can't be preached, missionaries can't go, churches can't be built. It's impossible to get to them by a dream or a vision or a semi-conscious state like that 32-year-old ISIS man we began the message about. I hear about these things happening. Muslims and even terrorists who get saved. And here's the bottom line. God can find a way when there is no way. And I hope that we will engage this battle believing that, that we will be praying not only for brothers and sisters who are persecuted, but the perpetrators of the persecution and the terrorism themselves. Imagine Some of them are getting saved, but imagine if many more of them came to Christ. How upsetting that would be to the network of terrorists around the world. Well, look at verse 4. He heard a voice saying, Saul, this is Jesus speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, when I read this, I'm amazed, actually, that Jesus begins talking to him by just saying, Saul. You know, I can think of a lot of choice things to say to this guy, and none of them are what I read. I think if I were Jesus, I would have said, hey, idiot, you want some of this? But he's so respectful. Doesn't take away his name, Saul. Saul. But then the question, why are you persecuting me? He's probably going, what? I'm persecuting you. Who are you? I'm Jesus. Whoa. You're who? You're Jesus. Wait a minute. Jesus is dead. He doesn't exist. He's been killed. This is a sham. That's what I believed until like 2 seconds ago when you just told me your name was Jesus. Now I'm rethinking this whole thing, right? That's what's going on in his mind. He didn't believe Jesus is in the present tense alive talking to him. But he is. But he says, why are you persecuting me? How do you think that sounded to Saul of Tarsus? He's thinking, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting them. I'm terrorizing them. I'm after Christians. And Jesus said, no, you're not. When you touch them, you touch me. When you mess with them, you mess with me. I am so aligned with my people that no blow on earth goes unfelt in heaven. I am the sympathetic high priest, and you are in effect persecuting me. This is a great truth for anybody who suffers oppression or terrorism. You never suffer alone. Jesus takes it personally, and Jesus is with you personally. And sometimes when you suffer, just having him there is enough. I read a book put out by a very prominent Christian counselor who said something happened to him when he was 3 years old that made him think that is what the Christian life is going to be like for me. Let me tell you a story. He said, I was 3 years old. As a little boy, I thought, I need to go to the bathroom. I think I'm 3 years old now. I think I can do this on my own. So he walked up the stairs to his house, closed the bathroom door, locked it, and went to the bathroom. After he was done, he couldn't unlock the door. It was one of those stiff locks where you have to twist it with a real force to get it unlocked and opened at the same time. He couldn't do that. So he's banging on the door and he's yelling and his mom comes up. Honey, are you okay? Did you hit your head? And you know, they're all panicking. Father thinks very quickly, gets out a ladder, runs it up the side of the house, climbs up the ladder, pries open the window, jumps in the room, goes past his son with one movement, jerks open the door, unlocks it, and frees his son. Now, this boy grows up and as a Christian counselor, he said, now that's what I thought the Christian life was going to be like for me. That every time I have a difficulty, God will show up in the room, walk past me, unlock the door, and spring me free. He said, I've come to find out something differently. Oh, he comes into my room. Oh, he shows up into my world, but sometimes he just sits down with me there. And he is just with me there. And he said, sometimes being with you in pain seems to matter more to him than getting you out of pain. But he's with you. He tracks with you. He relates to you. Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads were stickers, pricks. They were sharpened pieces of wood used to motivate oxen and donkeys. You know, sometimes those animals just want to stand there, and so owners have to get work done, and they want to motivate them, and you can't have a therapy session. You have to poke it. And when you poke it, they get the message and they move. Those are goads. Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. There's something pricking his conscience. What is it? What is it? What's goading him? What's pricking his conscience? Well, we don't know. But I can put two and two together and pretty safely guess. He has seen hundreds of Jewish believers in Jesus have their lives changed. They're happy, they're saved, they're being persecuted, but they're free. That bothers him. That goads at him. That That pricks his conscience, haunts him. And number two, he has seen a young man named Stephen just die. He was a guy egging him on. He watched him bleed to death after getting pelted with rocks, stoned to death. And the Bible says he looked at Stephen's face, it looked like the face of an angel. And his last words are, "Don't let this sin be laid to their charge. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." I think seeing that happen, nobody's died like that that he remembers. That haunted him. And the haunting turned into humbling, and the humbling turned into heralding the gospel message. This terrorist was changed. He was reached by Christ. So terrorism is real. Terrorism demands a response, the dual response, individually, nationally, and terrorists can be reached. I want to close with a paragraph. I read a whole article, I'll spare you, but it's just a paragraph of a large article that I read in Christianity Today, very well thought out on our response to this issue, and it frames it quite nicely, sums it all up beautifully, and it's so good, I couldn't do a better job. I'll just read you what he said. Mark Galley wrote this. "The struggle must be waged on a variety of fronts. Christians praying always and everywhere. Missionaries and local believers hazarding their lives in sharing the gospel in the most religiously repressive settings. Relief agencies and local congregations refusing to discriminate in distributing aid to the needy. Christian diplomats employing all the wiles of their craft. And yes, even Christian fighter pilots, Navy personnel, and infantry insisting that when other options are exhausted and military force is called for, that liberty must be respected and justice must be done."
There are no limits to how far God's love will go, just so he can have one more soul with him in eternity. Does that change how you look at others? Now, let's hear from Skip and Lenya as they give some encouragement for those in difficult circumstances.
Today we learned that as believers, we never suffer alone because God is with us. I have to admit, though, when I suffer, it does feel awfully isolating. Mm-hmm. I feel very closed in by my situation or my emotions.
It's the nature of suffering. It does close you off because you're experiencing something those around you are not.
And often we do kind of suffer in silence. We don't take advantage of the body of Christ or friends or others by, you know, admitting it. But you mentioned that sometimes just knowing God is with us and we're not alone matters more to us than getting out of the pain, to know we have a companion in the midst of that pain. What are the benefits on focusing on Jesus being with us?
Well, who better than God to be with us? I mean, if you just think about what I just asked, it does make sense. Who better to be with you in the worst period of your life than the best person in the world, the creator of all life, the one who can provide what we need during that time? If we believe that, then it would make sense that we would want that and that we would want to go beyond just knowing that, but we would love to have the experience of some sort, the tangible experience if possible, but something that would give us the awareness that God is with us. And that's why I think one of the last promises Jesus gave is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Somebody once said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got."
And the wonderful thing about our Savior is he's a suffering Savior. He is someone who can sympathize with us on all points because he suffered like we have suffered in many ways. So we don't have, you know, someone who comes in and they don't know the pain, they haven't felt the pain,
mm-hmm.
but we have a Savior that really has suffered.
And I've been in places where I've met those who have lost everything and all they have left is Jesus. And I tell you, it's very humbling to see a believer who's been displaced like a refugee, Christian refugee. They have fled their homes because of the Islamic State, the caliphate over in Iraq. And yet, as painful, as much suffering as they're going through, there is still a confidence, a hope, and even with some a joy that transcends their experience. It's very, very humbling to be in the presence of someone so close to the heart of God and experiencing a fellowship with him that is greater than any sermon or counseling I could ever preach in their presence.
Do you know someone who you believe can make a huge impact on this world? Encourage them to live fully for the Lord and give them the tools they need to do just that. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching as a special gift for that person. Visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888.
Tune in tomorrow when Skip brings hope to those who are trapped in addiction. You don't want to miss that.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.